I just wanted to add the thought of the border. The word border means a margin of protection. That's what it literally means. And if you think of that, and it is also translated a close place, a close place. And you think about that, it reminds us, and I want to connect this back to what Lars said in John 10. There's security there. Those loaves are secure. And then connecting that to what Mark said, and also with what Steve said, it's kind of neat. It all fits together. In Colossians chapter 3, it reminds us, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And incidentally, the first border is gold, right? It reminds us that he's been crowned with glory and honor. And so that's where he is now. He's crowned with glory and honor. And by the way, the priests were crowned with glory and beauty. Hmm. But Christ is crowned with glory and honor. So that, just in passing. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind or your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. And here we're coming to the verses. For you died, and that's the picture of the stones that Steve was referring to, and your life is hidden. And here we go. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think that's a beautiful illustration, or what we have in the loaves illustrate the fact that we are hidden in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. Outside of him, we have no life. But in him, we have life. And it's setting for us the position, having been raised with him. We are actually where he is now. And Ephesians even picks this up more. Ephesians picks it up that we're in the heavenlies. But here in Colossians, our life is in Christ. And so we're raised with him. That's association. But our life is hidden with Christ in God. So associated with Christ, positioned in God. Hmm. That's amazing.
The
okay, so when I was thinking that when priests were carrying this table of showbread, and at the time the table was covered by the clothes, and when the table was covered by the clothes, and whenever they were traveling, they have to travel by the people, by the unbelievers, by the people who are not of the tribes of Israel, or by the people who have not been delivered by the blood. They cannot see what is inside, because outside there is a cloth. But it's the same thing like today in the world. We see the power of God, we realize the things of Christ, but to the world, but the world cannot see what is in Christ. Mm-hmm. But when very these good people will come to a certain place, they just take out the cloth so everybody can see. Mm-hmm. But in the place of fellowship, when we come together here, we can see Christ by faith, his beauty and glory.
Very nice. Yeah, in fact, sorry, you had a comment there.
You know, I think that's a brought around to the world.
But I think if we turn to the passage in Leviticus 24, which I think connects well with what our brother was saying, in Leviticus 24, there we go. Thanks, Peter. In Leviticus 24, if we just start at verse 8, this bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, because it is a most holy part of their regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. And there's two points that I want to make on that. The first is, I think, when I think about myself and the way that I, you know, approach what we do every first day of the week in remembering of the Lord, a part of me wonders whether I have the appropriate degree of honor or worship or focus, as you would imagine that these priests did. I mean, the way that the tabernacle was set up, it was probably a very awe-inspiring thing. That before they stepped in, it was something that was very thoughtful. It was something that was very awe-inspiring. It was something that they took very seriously. And as they would eat these bread, they probably were ruminating on the things that God had done for their people. And so often I wonder to myself, do I do the same thing on the first day of the week? Am I fully conscious of what I'm there to do and what I'm there to participate in and aware of what the Lord has done? And I think a passage in the New Testament that speaks to that as well is in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we speak of the fact that this was eaten in a holy place that was partaken of by the priests. And so there's this aspect of a holy priesthood. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a verse that we know very well, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then to verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And there's a connection to the lampstand there as well. In verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy," connecting to the mercy seat.
And just to add on to what we've been saying regarding the appreciation that we have versus that of the world as they're passing by, the cloth that was used on the topmost covering, it was a couple of, I think, two cloths that were used to cover most of the furniture. And in the case of the table and many others, the blue cloth was on top first, but then it was covered by the badger skin cloth, which we would understand to be sort of the least attractive in its outward form. And so even to add on to what you've been saying, it was covered, and it was covered with a cloth that was not much to look at. So when the world sees that table pass by, not much to look at, no appreciation. But and then I was thinking of the verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, "To you who believe, he is precious." To those who don't believe, they're disobedient, they stumble, they have no respect or reverence for him. But to you who believe is the preciousness. Yes. And then just to say that the bread is enough. And maybe we can close with this point. Remember the time, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David and his men were fleeing from Saul, and they came to the tabernacle and they said, "We need something to eat." And the priest said, "All I have is the showbread." It was the showbread that had been just recently removed. The priests were supposed to eat that. There was fresh showbread. It wasn't that David ate the showbread off of the table, but it was the showbread that had been removed and had just been recently replaced. And David said, That's what we'll have. And the priest says, "I can give you that." And there's description about, you know, some of the qualifications and so on. But this point that was enough. David and his men needed something to eat. All they got was the showbread, but it was enough. When we say, "All I have is Christ, all I have to sustain me is Christ," yeah, that's enough. Consider who he is. Consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And the Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, if you had understood the experience of David and his men eating the showbread, you would have not condemned the guiltless. You would have understood the scripture which says, I would like to have mercy and not sacrifice, quoting from Hosea, I think it is. So it highlights the mercy of God and the desire of God's part to have a relationship with his people, even when things, you might say, are irregular. God has a provision for his people, and it's in Christ. Any closing remarks? We probably should conclude with that. But you go ahead, and if there's a little bit more.
I just want us to remember, when we started on the Lord's Day, it is God's intent in the whole tabernacle system that we might have this relationship, this fellowship with him. And what we've learned today is our position in Christ is before the eye of God, and we are to enjoy it and to understand how he sees us, and we're to enjoy what he enjoys there in that sanctuary, in a separated place. You know, a couple of things interesting, you know, in terms of application, in terms of how we can work this, is I can't do this if my mind is being occupied with a lot of other stuff.
In a holy place.
You know, I shared an article with my family. It's called Christianity Unplugged. And what happens is we've gotten into a plugged-in age where, you know, we got iPods, we got Blackberries, we got smartphones, we got tablets, and we're always connected. We're always looking for a hotspot to see if we can check our email and all that kind of stuff. And what we need sometimes is to get unplugged and just to sit still and to enjoy the things that God has prepared for us. He brings us into the sanctuary, sets for us a table, spreads for us this table, that we might enjoy what He enjoys.
And I would just add to that, then we haven't said much about the frankincense, but I would just say when that takes place, then we can be the frankincense that He desires us to be. He desires us to be a fragrance. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says that we're a fragrance of life to some and death to others. But we're to be a frankincense. And if you a fragrance, and if you look at that, it goes on to say, well, who's sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is not in ourselves. That fragrance isn't going to come from me. And my fragrance isn't going to come from me just study. That fragrance is going to come as I study and I see Christ in the Scriptures and I feed upon Christ in the Scriptures. That's where the fragrance is going to come. And it will affect the world that I live in.
Very good. Let's close in prayer.